honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This is the fifth commandment, as found in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, in the fifth chapter. And as we mentioned last week, the first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. And if you notice, in one of those four commandments, the word love is used. Love. Where here, the word honor is being used. Honor your father and your mother. And right away, God wants to make the distinction that our love for God is absolute, where our love for our parents is relative. But let's look into the Old Testament to see what the Word of God says additionally to this. A few years ago, we studied the book of Tobit, the spiritual will of Tobit, which is one of the books called Deuterocanonical and falsely called Apocrypha by Protestant writers. But in that fourth chapter, Tobit instructs his son, his only son, Tobias, "My son, when I die, bury me, do not burn me, bury me in the ground, and do not neglect your mother. Honor her," again, the word honor, "honor her all the days of your life. Do what is pleasing to her, and do not grieve her. Remember, my son, that she faced many dangers for you while you were yet unborn, 9 months in the womb. When she dies, bury her beside me in the same grave." And also in another book, in the Wisdom of Sirach, the Word of God is very explicit here about the blessings that can come to us by honoring our parents. And here it says father, but it also means mother as well. Okay. "Listen to me, your father, O children, and act accordingly that you may be kept in safety. For the Lord honored the father above the children, and he confirmed the right of the mother over her sons. Whoever honors his father atones for sins." He receives forgiveness of sins. "And whoever glorifies mother is like one who lays up treasure. Whoever honors his father will be gladdened by his own children. And when he prays, he will be heard. Whoever glorifies his father will have a long life. And whoever obeys the Lord will refresh his mother. He will serve his parents as his masters. Honor your father by word and deed, that a blessing from him may come upon you. For a father's blessing strengthens the houses of the children, but a mother's curse uproots their foundations." This is in the Wisdom of Sirach, a book of the Old Testament. But also in the New Testament, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ honored his mother in many, many ways. He honored her, even though some of this honor wants to be taken away by Protestant teachers because they do not understand the scriptures and the gospel. In the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, rather, as Christ was preaching, a woman became full of the Spirit. She became very excited, and she said, "Blessed is the womb that gave you birth and the breast that you had milk from." And Christ said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And the way this verse is translated, it gives the impression that Christ disagrees with this woman. "Yeah, what you're saying is okay, but that's not necessarily true. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." This is a total mistranslation. Total mistranslation. The Greek says exactly, and not rather. It says, when this woman said, "Blessed is the womb that gave you birth," Christ agreed totally, 100%. The Greek says, "Menunye," exactly. "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, just like my mother." You see? But this is a mistranslation, you know, from the original Greek, where it gives the impression, and they also use the word but he said, which shows a difference of opinion. That "but" does not exist in Greek at all. As you can see, the wrong doctrine, okay, and the wrong thinking, you know, will also initiate wrong translations in the scripture. And this is all over the scriptures, of course. But also Christ honored his mother when, from the excruciating pain of the cross, with the thorns in his head, blood all over his body, he did not forget his mother, and he turned to his disciple and he said, "Here is your mother. Take care of her. Take care of my mother." So Christ honored his mother, and of course, according to this commandment, it goes without saying that we must honor our parents. And the reason why God is given these commandments is to correct our fallen nature. St. John Chrysostom says, it's a shame that God had to give us these things in writing. He already instilled them in our conscience. The law of God is already written in our conscience. But because we fell, after the fall, everything turned upside down. And inside of us, we have become dark, and we see something that's white, we call it black. Something that's black, we call it white. We are all confused. And now the word of God comes to correct all these diversions from his word. But getting back to the commandment, before we use the interpretation of St. Gregory Palamas, I just want to make a couple more points about this commandment. Once again, honor your father and your mother. We see here that God uses the father first. He does not say honor your parents or your parental units, or he's very, very specific. He says honor your father and your mother. And this was very, very difficult back in those days, because once again, the father and the male had such more power over the woman, the female was basically a second-class citizen. And here, God is raising the position of the woman, even from the Old Testament. And of course, Christianity will present the healthy aspect of feminism. Christ did this 2,000 years ago when he said there is no male and female, we're all one in Christ. But the unhealthy and anti-Christian feminism is doing is actually raising the position of the wife or the mother or the female even above the position of the father. And then we run into a little bit of difficulty. We run into trouble. Because God has created us equal in all aspects, except we have different roles. In the Christian home, the father is the head of the house. That's it. The father is the head of... He's not going to make all the decisions, of course. And don't go home and tell your wives... Guess what? We learn in the class that you are supposed to listen to me. That's not what we said. Okay. If we read St. Paul very carefully, he solves this. Yes, you're the head of the house, but also you're supposed to love your wife or Christ loved the church. You're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church and he gave his body for it. Okay. In a disagreement that goes on and on and on, we will try to influence, we will make suggestions, but the final decision in the Christian home should belong to the Father. Of course, children today do not have the deep respect and the reverence for their parents. They may love their parents, and again, respect is one thing and love is something different. I can love someone without respecting them. You know, I can love my mother, but you know, the way I act around her and the way I talk to her, it shows that I really do not respect her. And vice versa. I can honor somebody, but inside I may have ill feelings. I may not love them. So here the Word of God comes to correct, and St. Gregory Palamas will say, you will honor and love your parents because they are co-creators with God. They are co-creators with God. We need to mention that we as parents, I believe, we are also at fault for the attitude of our children. And not always, this is not always the case, but also this may be an indirect punishment from God to us, the parents, because we did not respect and we did not follow his commandments very early on in our lives. And our children saw a number of situations in the home that gave them the reason not to respect us properly. I believe that we're also at fault if we see that our children do not respect us properly. I believe sometimes if we want to be respected by our children, we need to cultivate that climate in the home from very early on. Just like the husband, if he wants to be loved by the wife, you cannot force your wife to love you. You have to cultivate that climate, cultivate that environment, and then it's automatic. And many, many times, because we ourselves were very, very short, and we did not live according to God's commandments, then at this point we have the punishment of God. We have our children being used as a left front, okay, to remind us that, yes, you know, early on in our lives, we did not put God first. Again, this is not always the case. We may have, you know, very, very pious couples, and, you know, a child may rebel, but that's not very, very usual. Another question is, what if my parents do not deserve it? Of course, if we have good parents, it's easy to honor them and respect them. What if they do not deserve it? And especially if we heard our parents mention criminally, this is a crime, this last one was a mistake. It slipped by. Parents talk like this about their children. I have heard parents speak like this. This last one, well, just came a little late. It just slipped through. And they have the audacity to mention that in front of their children. Meaning that, you know, this child somehow slipped through their protective methods. And of course, when a child hears something like this, might think it's funny in the beginning, but later on, the child will develop deep psychological problems. It'll be very, very difficult for that child to accept and deeply love the parents. And especially when the parents get much older, then watch out. And I believe we saw something like that in the reading of the Wisdom of Sirach. Something alluded to that. What goes around comes around. Something like that. Let's not forget, if you abuse your parents now, you will have children someday. You will have children someday. Another thing is that parents do not understand their high calling. Unfortunately, most parents today do not understand their high calling in childbearing. Most of the time, we want to have a couple children because they'll bring us joy. They'll make us more stable as a family, because everybody has children. You get married to have children. Or we may want to have children to leave us heirs for the family estate. We need to have children so we can show them off. We want to have little girls so we can dress them up with pretty dresses. All these things are nice, but they are secondary. That's not why we have children. We have children, as St. John Chrysostom says, to increase the dominion of God, to increase the citizens of paradise. St. John Chrysostom says, what good is it if you want to have 10 children to fill up hell with? What good is it? Someone asked a very, very holy bishop. He was thinking about getting married, about being a monk. He wasn't sure. Both ways are holy. One is not higher than the other. And the bishop says, look, if you're going to get married, go ahead, but at least have a saint. If you're going to get married, have a couple children and add a couple saints to the church. If you're not going to add a saint to the church, then why get married? That was the response of this bishop. So this is the calling of the parents, to be co-creators with God. Co-creators. Even though God gives us freedom, He gives us certain freedom, but at the same time, let's not think that the children are ours. Our children do not belong to us. Our children do not belong to us. We are simply co-creators with God. And the Word of God speaks. specifies this again in the book, in the Wisdom of Sirach. Another name for Christ is the Wisdom of God. You know, the great church in Constantinople called the Wisdom of God. That is Christ before the incarnation. The second person of the Holy Trinity is also called the Wisdom of God, not as an energy, not as an attribute of God, but as a person. And in that book of the Old Testament, it says, I, the Wisdom, was co-creating in the womb with the mother. So when a human being, and I believe this is the greatest phenomenon, the greatest miracle under the sun, if there's something new under the sun, this is it, to create another human being. It's a miracle, a great miracle, and God is involved in every one of the births of the children. God is there. Okay. And it says that I, the Wisdom, was co-creating in the womb with every human being, which shows that God is directly involved in every one of the births of all the human beings. It's another story if we teach our children to be atheists or we keep them away from God. However, you know, God wants all his children to find the truth and be saved. However, he gives us perfect freedom to follow one way or the other. So once again, the first creating cause is God, the Wisdom, the personal Wisdom. And we honor our parents regardless if they deserve it or not. We are not to judge them. We are not to judge them. We will still respect them and love them. And now we'll use the wisdom of St. Gregory Palamas, who will shed a great deal of light on this commandment from the scope of the New Testament. And he repeats, honor your father and your mother, because through them God brought you to this life. God brought you to this life through your parents. And after God, you will respect and love them the most. They are the reason for your existence. Therefore, after God, you will honor them and love them. But when? Only when your love towards them does not take you away from the love of God. Okay. Remember when we said earlier that our love towards God is absolute. Or our love towards our parents, our friends, our teachers, our brothers, sisters, is relative. So you will honor them and love them as long as they do not keep you from loving God. However, if they're an obstacle for you, you will leave them immediately. Tough language here. Christ says, whoever loves father, mother, brother, sisters, wife more than me is not worthy of me. On the 13th of October, we celebrate the life of Saint Chrissy. It's a name in our family. We have been trying to find a saint for my mother and also my daughter for years and years, and we have been searching. And I believe finally we found the saint, and this is Saint Chrissie. Probably a teenager, 18, 19, 20 years old. About 1780 or so. She's a beautiful, very attractive young Greek lady in northern Greece. And back then we were enslaved to the Turks. And a young Turk, somewhat of a prince, very high official, he saw her and fell in love with her immediately. So he followed her and he proposed to her. She explained that a Greek Orthodox, and above any human being, I put my God, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he is my bridegroom. Well, the young Turk is not convinced. So he follows her and abducts her. He was hoping that after the abduction, he would take her to his village and have the women in his village, the Muslim women, teach her, influence her, use magic, use witchcraft to change her mind so she would fall in love with him. After 6 months, they accomplished nothing. And then the Turk tried another method. He went to her three sisters and her parents and told them, look, go talk some sense into her, because if you don't convince her, I will destroy you and your family, and your entire relation is going to be gone. So now the parents, who are not as fervent as Chrissie, and the sisters, with tears, go to her quarters where she was being incarcerated. She was tortured for 3 months. They were taking strips of skin off, hanging them in front of her, so she would succumb, bow down to his wishes. She was only getting stronger. She was only getting stronger. So the parents and the sisters went in front of her, and with tears, they're begging her, please, look, just go along with it. Don't change in your heart. Just pretend. Of course, she was very, very saddened. But she also answered, because of this, you are no longer my parents, and you are no longer my sisters. Leave. Go away from me, and my only father, brother, sister is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, my bridegroom. And of course, she was tortured and eventually beheaded, and she's one of the great neo-martyrs of our church. So this is exactly what St. Gregory Palamas is saying, that if your parents, and that includes mother-in-law, father-in-law, in-laws, if they are trying to distance you away from your faith, the Lord uses another word. Not only you will push them away, but you will hate them. We will explain. Let's not make any hasty decisions here. We'll explain the meaning of the word hate. Also, in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, there's a verse that says, I hated them with perfect hatred. You mean the Word of God speaks about hate? Christ himself also says, anyone who does not hate father and mother, wife, children, brothers, even his own life, and he does not lift his cross and follow me, he's not worthy of me. of course, let's not think that this word hate has anything to do with the human hate, the one that, and the human jealousy we mentioned a couple of weeks ago. And a 12-year-old caught us on this. He said, Mr. Zalalos, you said that God is a jealous God, but can God have jealousy? And she's here now, and she's listening to me, the one that asked the question. I won't say who she is. As we mentioned before, these are images. They're images for God to show us, and explain to us that when he says that I am a jealous God, I'm a jealous God, let's not think that God has jealousy, which is a very nasty passion. It's a horrible passion. God does not have jealousy. God is free of all passions. But he's given this image to show us that God wants exclusivity. He wants us to be exclusively his. And just like every husband will become extremely angry when he sees that his wife is making eyes at another man, and he has every right to do that. In the same way, God turns his face away from us when we seek after other gods. Because he knows that if we go after other gods, we will self-destruct. We commit spiritual adultery when we go after other religions. So God wants us to be exclusively his. In the same way, the word hate here does not mean that we will hate and will keep grudges against our parents or our loved ones. But what does it mean? It means that if your mother, your father, your father-in-law, your mother-in-law is trying to teach your children another faith, you will hate them, meaning you will distance yourself from them. The word hate means distancing. You will put a distance between you and them, as you would put a distance between you and an enemy. A cousin of mine did not do this in Lancaster County. Years ago, his mother-in-law was an aggressive Protestant. Slowly, these are Orthodox children, baptized Orthodox children. And slowly, every one of these children, even at their teenage years, they have all left the church. What should we do at that time? No, our relationship with our mother-in-law is relative. Our relationship with our church and our Jesus Christ and our God is absolute. We will make our position very clear. I want you to know that I don't wish you to be teaching my children. If you continue to do this, I'm afraid I cannot bring them here anymore. Yeah, but this is going to cause trouble in the family. Yeah, but this is also going to cause the loss of salvation of souls. We have a commandment here, and the commandment says that our love for God is absolute. And also our own mothers. And it's a little bit different here. Sometimes when we travel, we see young women and young people who just now in the last 4 or 5 years, they began to go to Holy Confession. They began to taste the goodness of Christ. They began to really understand our church. And they are beginning to practice. But their parents have no clue. So now, these people, they want their children to fast. In a few days, many of our, and I must admit, we have thousands upon thousands of young couples all over the country that practice our faith. And they will be fasting their children from the 15th of November until until Christmas. We have the Christmas fast. And many, many children, 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 years, will not eat meat for 40 days. And now, the mother or the mother-in-law who loves the children, supposedly much more than the mother and the father, will sneak some food to them. And I know it happened in my own home. My own mother, years ago. Okay. It's Wednesday, it's Friday. Don't listen to your father. You know, he's too much. And don't tell him I fed you anything. Of course, we're not going to be so harsh and severe. Okay. You know, these are people of our own faith. They're our parents. We'll use discretion. Next time, let's not take the children there Wednesday and Friday. Let's go Thursday, Monday. You know, if this is a problem. But I believe if we act in love and we don't come down on them very, very hard and alienate them, eventually they will understand. And they will come around. We've seen this happen many, many times. But nevertheless, it is a problem. Okay. In a situation like that, you know, we have to be very clear and say, listen, this is how I want to raise my children. Or the grandfather may come from another country, and this happens. And you may have your son who's 12, 13, 14, 15, and the child might be living in purity. He wants to be pure. He wants to wait until he's married. And the grandfather will be saying, you're 16, and you haven't yet. These things do happen. And the grandfather will begin to teach the grandson how to become a man. You will correct these things. And you will sit down and have a serious discussion and say, listen, you know, we don't want this here. This is how we live. Please don't do this. And if it continues, and in some situations, you may have to distance them, but you will still love them. You'll still take care of them. You'll still talk to them. You'll still write to them, but from a distance. Does not mean that you will ignore and begin to shun your parents. You're sinning against the fifth commandment. If your parents do not agree with you, you will still shovel their snow and you will still cut their grass. And loving your parents does not necessarily mean, you know, a Father's Day card or a Mother's Day. They're nice, okay, but it's action. Father is 70, 75 years old, you'll make sure you cut the grass before he does, or shovel the snow before he does, before he has the heart attack. This is how you show honor and love. Now, if this is how you must honor your biological parents, your father and your mother, how much more must you honor your spiritual fathers? And it's interesting here because St. Gregory Palamas uses a plural. He doesn't say your spiritual father, but he uses the spiritual fathers, which means we honor all the priests who are spiritual and who are leading us to salvation. And if a priest tells us not to fast on Wednesday and Friday, and he eats meat, and he says, oh, it doesn't mean anything, then we will politely say, Father, with all due respect, you are wrong. You're wrong, and you're teaching other people to do wrong things. You're not doing very well. We have the right to say that. However, your spiritual fathers, those who are showing you how to save your soul, those you will revere and respect, and you will love them because they will teach you the virtues and they will teach you the method and the way to make you a citizen of paradise. They are the ones, the spiritual fathers, are going to make you an eternal being. They are going to give you eternity. You were earthly and mundane, and through them, you became a disciple of Christ. Through your priest, through the spiritual father, you became a disciple, not of men, but of God. So you owe every honor and love to your spiritual fathers. Again, the spiritual, we will respect all priests, but we will listen and get direction from priests that their teachings are the same as the teachings of the saints of our church. We will still respect them. A priest is a priest is a priest, and a sacrament is a sacrament. It was called in Baltimore a few months ago, and it took me about 2.5 hours to convince a lady that her baptism is valid and she does not need to be rebaptized, because somehow she felt that her priest was a Mason. And I said, I don't care if he was a Mason. And first of all, you have no way of knowing that. But even if he was, his priesthood is valid and his sacraments are valid and you are baptized. However, we will listen to spiritual fathers who teach the tradition of the church and agree with the saints of the church. And here it says very, very plainly, and we're talking 1400 now, St. Gregory Palamas. So let's not think that it was Father Ephrem and the monks that brought this new wave of confession. And if you go to many, many states, the word confession is not even heard. Most people in this country in the 60s and 70s never went to confession. Why? Because our seminarians and their teachers, they ignore the writings of the church fathers, and they coveted after the writings of the PhDs of the West. The books of the church fathers were collecting dust in the libraries. And this, not only here in this country, but also in Greece. If we read early Greek literature of the 50s and 60s and 40s, you will see great theologians like Trambellas and Serafin Papakostas using Protestant theologians for references. Harnack and this theologian and, supposedly they were PhDs, you know, so this was something that took place in the early part of the century, and we must say that Holy Confession was criminally ignored in this country. But here, St. Gregory Palamas, the one that we honor and celebrate on the second Sunday of Lent, right after the Sunday of Orthodoxy, we commemorate St. Gregory Palamas. Everybody knows St. Gregory Palamas. We all know him, but we don't know his writings. And here he says, you will take care to have a spiritual father all your life, and you will confess to him every thought and every sin, and you will receive healing from him and forgiveness of sins. So simple as that. So Father Michael did not bring Holy Confession here on St. Nicholas. This was a tradition of the church. Well, the other priests, you know, who are traditional, they are now teaching something new. This is nothing new. Holy Confession is one of the seven sacraments of our church. and it's necessary for salvation. Unless, if we have no sins, then we do not need confession. To the spiritual fathers, authority was given. Authority has been given to the spiritual fathers to loosen and bind souls. And whatever they bind on earth is bound in heaven. And whatever they loosen on earth is loosed in heaven. These are Christ's words. And from these verses and many, many others, we have the institution of this holy sacrament. And you will obey, again, the saintly spiritual fathers, those who are teaching us according to the tradition of the church. You will obey them without any back talk. Sometimes we go and have arguments with a spiritual father. I remember a real estate agent trying to convince one of the priests, and he was telling me this. He said, listen, there's no way I can quit working on Sunday. There is just no way. He wasn't confessing, look, I have this difficulty. I'm working on Sundays because I'm in the real estate industry, and you know, most of our sales are made Saturday and Sundays because that's when people have off. But he wasn't confessing, like, I'm sorry that I have to do this, but I don't know. I have got to develop this business. Pray for me. No, when the elder told him, Sunday, try to not work and go to church. Oh, no, you can't tell me that. Sunday is the day where I build my business. Well, you're not confessing. This is not confession. You're telling him. There's no spirit of repentance here. And of course, there's no forgiveness. So if we act like this, we can have 10 spiritual fathers and they will not help us. We need to be obedient, just like Christ was obedient to his Father. Let not my will be done, but your will. Obedience is one of the greatest virtues of Christian life. Obedience to the church fathers, the commandments of God. Without obedience, our prayer is totally ineffective. So whoever rebels and talks back and fights and argues with his spiritual fathers, how is it possible not to chase the Spirit of God away from him? And how is it possible for a person like that not to lose his soul? That's why you should seek the counsel and obey till the very end your spiritual fathers, so your soul may be saved and you may become an heir of the heavenly and incorruptible agathon, is the Greek word. What is the word that I'm looking for, Father? Agathon? Blessings. Very good. It's one of these words that cannot be exactly translated. Blessings in Greek is evlogia. But you will become an heir of the heavenly and eternal blessings by obedience, of course, to our earthly parents, if their mind is that of Christ, but much more so than our earthly parents, we need to obey our spiritual fathers, as St. Gregory Palamas told us. And with this, we'll close this commandment. And the next commandment, according to the Septuagint, is do not commit adultery, which will start next Thursday at 7:30. Listen to me, your father, O children, and act accordingly that you may be kept in safety. For the Lord honored the father above the children, and he confirmed the right of the mother over her sons. Whoever honors his father atones for sins. He receives forgiveness of sins. And whoever glorifies his mother is like one who lays up treasure. Whoever honors his father will be gladdened by his own children. And when he prays, he will be heard. Whoever glorifies his father will have a long life. And whoever obeys the Lord will refresh his mother. He will serve his parents as his masters. Honor your father by word and deed, that a blessing from him may come upon you. For a father's blessing strengthens the houses of the children, but a mother's curse uproots their foundations.
Yeah. Oh, no, it's me.